I mean, when I began to study this, the Lord just really opened up the scripture. First time, maybe some of you have a really good understanding of Jonah, but it was really amazing how God just showed me that this Jonah actually represented so much more than just this one symbolic sign. You see, Jonah was the prophet of God. Okay, so Jonah was the chosen man of God, and he knew that. And there was probably a certain kind of respect that people gave him because he was God's voice to Israel. And he had probably built up for himself he felt quite important in the eyes of the other people. But God chose to use Jonah to send him to Nineveh. Now Jonah, I mean, when I discovered it, it's just amazing that Jonah was the only prophet in all history that was sent to the Gentiles with a message of salvation. Okay, two others, Elijah and Elisha, were sent to Gentiles, but not with a message of salvation. And that's what God, he wanted to use this story of Jonah, the life of Jonah, to teach us something about his heart. Okay, because it went everything against Jonah. And Jonah, he was kicking against it. You know why? Because in his mind, Lord, why do you want to send me to the Assyrians? They are the enemies of Israel. They are our enemies. I loathe them. Lord, he was almost nationalistic. He's so proud of being who he was, Israel, this God nation. And God is saying, and we read that in Jonah 1:1-3. I'm just going to read the scripture. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So straight away, Jonah just said, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I'm rebelling. I'm running away. He's so full of pride, as if he should decide what God should do. That God wants to take a message of salvation to the city of Nineveh. Just like we here in the city of London. And I just believe, just keep that in the back of your mind all the time. That when I say Nineveh, I'm talking about London. Jonah judged Nineveh because of his pride. And I believe many of us are still waiting for God to do something. But it's a pride that keeps us from doing what God has already asked us to do 2,000 years ago. And let's take the message of salvation to the world. And I really want to address that today. The spirit of the religious pride. And you may say, but you know, I really follow God and I love the Lord. I have an amazing relationship, but it's amazing. There's ways you can always tell. And I know I'm so guilty of it because as soon as you see someone, just based on how they look, maybe they even talk, the way they talk, how they walk, whatever, they're dressed, you judge them. You say, even some, where the guys may be dressed badly, just walk on the other side of the road or try to avoid that person. We become so judgmental. We become so critical of the people around us. And we come to church and we do this amazing, God, you know, we praise you, we love the Lord. And that's all great. But, you know, the Lord is trying to reach a city. And, you know, my heart, my message always around salvation because that's my heart. It's always been my heart from when I first got saved. It's the first week I just went out and I just began to preach to people. I didn't know what to say. I hadn't even read Matthew. And I just said, but the Lord has saved me and I was like this before and now I'm like this. Because salvation changes people's lives. Salvation changes. Knowledge builds you up. And that's the battle in the city. It's the knowledge. And the battle sometimes in our minds of who God is. It's the knowledge that we have and we think that is going to be enough to get us into heaven. It's one thing knowing that, but it's another thing living out the word of God. So, the first section, obedience or rebellion. So, I was reading in Jonah. I read it again. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Now, the wickedness is translated in the Hebrew here as misery, difficulty, and harm. So, God sees the city. He sees the needs of the people. They're living in sin. They're pagans. They're worshipping other gods. And the Lord, his heart is turned for them. He's obviously got a blessing on Israel, but this city, it's got 120,000 lost people in it. They're crying out for something more. They are lost. They are desperate, and God responds. And he says, Jonah, I'm sending you to these people. You are going to go for me. And Jonah refuses, and he runs from the presence of the Lord. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God wants to show us through this example that his love is not just for his church, in this case, for Israel. So we represent Israel under the new covenant, but for all people, however pagan. And God is not intimidated by sin. It's amazing how we'll hear someone swear, we'll hear someone or just do something that, I mean, obviously a Christian wouldn't do. But and we judge them for that. And something happened in our home group a few months back. Someone, but we're about 10 minutes from sort of starting home group, and someone just phoned and said, look, I've met this guy, Saul's the big issue, and I've invited him to home group. Is that okay? And you know what? The first thing that I do, I'm just like, okay, you're going to bring this like homeless guy into like a house, and we don't know how much food we got, and like should we watch like our possessions? Like, who is this? You know, it's amazing how your mind begins to race. And you know what? That is like such a testimony that like your heart is so rotten, because God's heart, yeah, this story of Jonah is about Jonah being sent to Nineveh because God loves the lost. He loves the sinners. He loves the pagans. He loves those that even, they maybe even profane his name, but he knows they're so lost that they're desperate for someone to come and witness them. And that's the thing. God has not changed. God still uses us all through history. God doesn't do it on his own. He can if he wants to, but he chooses to use us, just like he used the prophets. But now under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit. We have salvation in Christ Jesus. Every one of us is a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Royal priesthood. The authority that the prophet of Jonah had when he went to Nineveh is the same authority that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians. Okay? It had 120,000 people in it. It was massive. It was one of the arch enemies of Israel for many. Now, I must actually be careful, but it was probably for quite a few years. I'm not going to say exactly how long because I don't know. Okay, but it was an arch enemy of Israel, and he used to plunder Israel and steal goods from them. It was a dominant force between 885 and 665 BC. And today, it would be 800 miles east of Israel, so that would be in Iraq. Okay, so God was asking him to leave the comfort of what he knew and to go to a place that he did not know. And the people, I don't even know if he could speak the language. I don't know how he communicated this message. But it was very intimidating. The city was massive. The walls were 90 feet high. That's 30 meters, 10 stories. I don't know who's the architect. 10 stories, maybe 30 meters. I don't know. 3 meters a story. But it's massive, and it could accommodate 3 chariots in the width of the walls. And it was 60-mile circumference. It's massive. The to go there to a nation, to ask Jonah to go, was very difficult for him. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if I would be able to do it either, because you're actually humbling yourself. Yeah, you're this man of God. You're getting the word from God for the people of Israel. Life is good. And then God says, I want you to go to this nation. Changes his paradigm completely. And Jonah's not ready for it. And he runs from God. In his eyes, Nineveh deserved judgment, but not in God's eyes. God's heart is for this world and for this nation and this city. And it's not changed since he spoke to Abraham, since he commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, since he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And we read in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, speaking to Abraham. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, through Israel, through Jesus, through the new covenant, through us, all the families in the earth shall be blessed. God has always desired to use people, first Israel and now us under the new covenant, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, we all know the scripture, but that really sums up God's heart. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God requires us to be obedient to his leading and to put our head under our arms sometimes, because sometimes we think so much. Now, I know I was in the beginning of this, we're talking about this homeless guy. I'm going to come back to it now because I've completely run off, but that's fine. And there's grace for that. I'm just going to finish this story, otherwise I'm going to forget about it. So this person phoned and they said, I want to bring this guy to the home group, and obviously my first response, and I'm just like, sure, okay, yeah, you know, and then I'm like, okay, sure, that's no problem. But I knew myself, it was a real challenge, and it was amazing. This person came and it was such a blessing. We spoke to him about God. He shared a meal with us, and he shared how he was sleeping at a station up north. I think it's actually more probably a bit more central. I can't remember the name now. And it was just such a humbling experience. Not that it makes me any better. I actually felt worse after the fact that I judged him before he even got there. And it's amazing how we do that. And Amazing how God just used that to kind of break something in my heart, actually to just say, look, you know, you've actually got this thing you actually need to sort out. Not to judge people, but to hear what God wants to do, to see the heart of God. And I'm just so grateful that person was willing to invite him to the home group because it helped me. And we should be doing more of that. How much time, you know, how many dinners do we have with our friends? How many dinners do we have with unbelievers? People that need to know the truth. People that need to see the light. I heard later that apparently he'd been invited to church. And I don't know how long before that since he had been. And he went to visit a church. I won't say mention which one to not embarrass anyone. But went to visit a church. And do you know that when someone met him again in the street and asked him, you know, how's it going? He said, no, he went to church, but no one came up to speak to him. No one. He walked out there, not one person. He hadn't been in church for who knows how long, and that was his first experience of the church because of judgment. And you know what? I would have probably done the same thing. I'll be the first in line to ignore him. But I think God has got so much grace for us. I think I don't know. But I'm just trusting God's going to change our heart. Visible or hidden? Are we visible to the people out there? Are we making ourselves light? Are we making ourselves available to be used by God, shining his light, being salt and light to this earth? Jonah 1:4-5, I read, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. So Jonah's got onto the boat, and now the Lord is quite angered by this whole situation. And it's amazing still how the Lord is still, he is just kind of coming around the situation, and he's still in control. And God, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down, okay, listen to this, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, Jonah knows he's getting onto the ship with these pagans. They don't know God. And what does he do? He goes and hides himself from any chance of actually witnessing or just giving them an example of the word of God. But just to be able to go and testify of who God really is, that God is the creator. And God must have been so angered by this, because he had missed God's heart completely. And God is using these circumstances. So first he wants to send them to Nineveh. He runs away. Then he puts them on the ship with unsaved people. He runs, he kind of hides away, doesn't really get involved. They don't even know who he is. Because we read further on when we get to the next chapter, verse, that he actually, only when they asked him was he able to say, I'm a Hebrew, etc., etc. Okay, he could have been ministering to them. He could have been the one to tell them about the true living God, the creator, but he chose not to. Okay, chose to hide. And maybe it partly was shame. Maybe he was shameful, trying to hide from God. But the point is, he had an opportunity to be a witness for God. In Matthew 5:13-16, we read, we all know, well, most of us will probably know this scripture. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see, when you don't rise up, when you don't stand out, when you don't make yourself separate, not to the point where you can't engage, but that people know that you love and that you follow the one true living God. People, if you at work and you know, you come and you say, well, after 3 years, I finally found out this person is a believer. Isn't it amazing? Praise God, we can start a prayer group 3 years later. I think that's going to bless God. Those people, you don't know whether he was saved or not saved. For 3 years, you might have left within 3 years, and there was the chance to witness to this person. And if you don't stand up, if you don't make yourself a light, if someone says something, you say, you know what, I don't agree with that because that's against my principle, because God says this in Scripture. It's amazing how God gives you those opportunities at work. I just throw Scripture in all the time, and then people kind of give you, they look at you like this, and then they think about it, you know, and they come back, and the next day maybe they'll mention it again. Maybe they'll never mention it again. But the point is that God wants us to be salt and light, and if you're not, you will be trampled underfoot because the fear of man enters in. And you know, that squashes the love of God. It kills it. Because God's love is for those people. It's for for us just getting out of our, shaking off those cloaks, those cloaks of religion that we think it's fine to have this relationship with God, it's fine to have this relationship with our friends, with all these brethren, when God is actually wanting us to reach a nation. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Okay, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about God. It's not about us and our righteous works and us being perfect Christians. Nobody, God is not asking us to be perfect Christians. He's just asking us to be obedient to his voice, to be visible and not hidden. The Lord wants us to stand out from the crowd, not to blend in. We're not meant to just gel. We're not meant to go with what everyone else is doing. We're meant to be different. But also, at the same time, we're meant to be accessible. We're meant to be available. That when there's a problem, like it's amazing, just through the church and how people bless families that have babies with food and stuff. We learned a principle because we thought, wow, that's amazing. Like people doing this, they're giving like food every week and they're just to help the family with the baby. And we did it we just sent one meal to this couple that we're trying to reach out to. And it was amazing. They came back a few months later. They said it was a challenging time with their baby. But they said, you guys were the only people that brought us food and it made so much difference. And Debbie made an amazing lasagna. She makes a killer lasagna. And it lasted them, I don't know, like three days or something, or three meals. And it just blessed them. And we didn't really think about it, but for them it meant a lot. And through that now, we have access to speak into their lives. And they come over us and they tell us, what they're going through, what the problems are, even in their marriage. And they're not Christians. You see, because God has used that situation, just because we're willing to actually maybe sacrifice something, a little bit of our time, and we don't do it enough. I mean, that doesn't make us at all, doesn't put us in a place where we should be. We should still be doing more. And that brings me to the next section, which is self-sacrifice or survival. So now Jonah has been on the boat, the storm came, and he's been down at the bottom, hiding away. Then they said to him, what happens is then they call him up, because they realize if we don't, we need to find out what is going on in this boat, otherwise we're all going to die. So they went and called Jonah, called him to the top, and then they cast lots because they wanted to know for whose cause was this. Why was the storm happening to them? And then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble? Because the lot had fallen on Jonah. For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? They don't even know. Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? If people don't know that about you, they don't know who you are, where you're from, what God you serve, what are your likes, dislikes, and you've been working with them for over a year and you communicate with them every day, then there's something wrong with that picture. You need to begin to pray and ask God, Lord, give me a heart for these people, Lord. Change me, God. I want to be changed. I want to serve these people, Lord. A distinction amazing through this, when he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made sea and dry land. Because of that, there was suddenly a revelation. They realized that he's talking about the God that actually created all these things, where they've been serving, worshiping all these pagan gods. So there's a distinction, and the mariners feared God because of it. Because they saw the storm, the lot fell on Jonah, and I told them this is the God he served, and they began to fear God. And the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, Scripture says. And the amazing thing is Jonah's heart was beginning to change as well. We read in Jonah 1:12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. It's amazing. God's grace. Suddenly Jonah's heart is beginning to change. Jonah was willing to throw himself overboard, to sacrifice himself, and then obviously prophetically referring to Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. He was willing to do that to save them. And it's incredible that God is working in his heart. God is using these circumstances, and God sometimes uses circumstances in our life. Sometimes the most difficult and challenging times, I mean, God is actually doing something great because he's refining us, because our character is more important than the knowledge that we have. Yes, the knowledge of God is important, but sometimes we build that up and we think that's enough. But it's our character. God wants to shape our character, that when God says, I want you to go there, I want you to tell the armies of Israel that I'm going to send you and you're going to slay the giant, and you go to the king and you say, I don't need the armor, just send me out there. You pick up your stones and you throw them and the first one kills Goliath. That's what you got to know. You got to know this, God is with me. And you got to sometimes step out a little bit and you got to trust God. It's amazing that armor almost representing when Saul said to him, take my armor, almost representing the heaviness, the weight of Saul's sort of protection. He should have been the one out there fighting. Okay, I don't want to get distracted, but I just want to paint a picture that when God says you must do it, you can go out and you can do it. And we don't have to wonder, you know, is God going to be with us or not? God is for us always. Okay, and he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. So he was willing to sacrifice himself. And God has grace on Jonah and turns his heart. It's amazing. But then something even more amazing happens is that the mariners, in turn, have compassion on Jonah because they could have thrown him, they eventually do, but they could have thrown him overboard then. But they decided to try row to shore to save his life. Isn't that amazing? These unbelievers, suddenly the fear of God is on them and they think, let's try to save this guy. They're showing compassion on Jonah. And it's amazing when someone we got a family member, she teaches us so much about giving. And you wonder why she's so blessed, because she just gives and gives and gives. She understands, she's not even Christian, but there's a principle that we need to learn sometimes from the unbelievers. Sometimes they do things that amaze me. Sometimes, and it's not enough to be a good person. You're not going to get to heaven, because the only way to heaven is through Jesus. But it's amazing how much you can learn, and it humbles you. Because as Christians, we mustn't try to think, okay, well, we don't meet up to that standard. You've actually got to learn from that and say, great, Lord, thank you that you're showing me, even through the people at work, you're showing me through my circumstances, that I can learn something from these people about your character. Because God says the laws of God are written in the hearts of men, and it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, it doesn't matter. God is God, and he decides who he rains down on. And amazing, because of this, okay, so the mariners then, they realize, shucks, the storm's not going to stop, and they throw Jonah overboard. And then the storm stops. So the mariners saw a miracle before they started. So what Jonah had thought, okay, he had run away and done all this stuff, the storm had come, but God had turned it all for good again. God, and he always does it. He always is so faithful. Like we sang, he's so faithful. And he turns the situation for good because they saw the miracle with their own eyes. They feared the Lord and they turned to the true living God. In Jonah 1:16 we read, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So they turned right there because they saw that for one, Jonah was just obedient. He just said, right, I'm willing to go overboard. I'm willing. And God responded. Sometimes the Lord has to cause circumstances to change our hearts. A decision, and it's amazing how Jonah's decision from the beginning not to go to Nineveh straight away affected those sailors. His decision caused God to have to do something that could have cost them their lives. And sometimes we must realize that even in our lives, when we are not obedient completely to God, that God will have to cause circumstances, and sometimes it affects those around us. But God is still faithful. When you turn, when you realize, God, I've made a mistake here. God, I want to make right. God is faithful to turn those circumstances around. Because ultimately, God is always in control and he loves us. Okay? Turn to someone next to you and say, God is a God of love. Amen. Okay? It's a bit heavy, yeah. It's a bit heavy. You need to maybe stand up and spin around. I'm going to run there. In Habakkuk 3:18, it's not on the slides. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you know the word joy comes from the Greek gil, which suggests dancing or leaping for joy. And the verb originally means to spin around with intense motion. Just in case people are wondering what the joy of the Lord is. So when you see people in church and they're spinning around, you think that's weird. Just remember that scripture. Again, the joy, actually the original meaning, that's in Hebrew, not in Greek. The original meaning means to spin around with intense motion. That's the joy of the Lord. Okay, so... yeah, so when we see in church again, you'll be spinning around with intense motion and kind of a look on your face, like intensity, like, you know, you're watching a game of rugby or something, or football. I mustn't say soccer. I always say soccer, and the people at work, they give me a hard time. Soccer, what's that? It's what you play in the Southern Hemisphere. We play football up here. okay, so where was I? right, repentance or apathy. So now, Jonah's cast into the sea. And this big fish swallows him up, a whale. And God uses this really to burn his purpose in Jonah's heart, because God has to take him to this place, almost like a place of suffering. I mean, obviously, prophetically refers now to Jesus going to the grave and being in there for 3 days, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. But Jonah, when he's in there, he has this moment with God. And I'm going to just read. It's not on the slides. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. And Sheol is that place out of the presence of God, in a place of darkness and isolation. Okay, that's what it refers to. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. He is at the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. He realizes, Lord, I've done something bad here. God, and I need your help. And the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And suddenly, Jonah was understanding something here. That salvation is of the Lord to give. It's not our place to get to. We don't have to try get people saved. It's not our role to go and say, you know, I can save you. I'm the gateway to heaven. Okay, through me, you know, through Jesus. Okay, salvation is of the Lord, and it's law he's to give. I mean, even how I got saved, I don't actually understand really how it happened. Someone just invited me to church one day. I've shared this testimony before. I just felt to share it again. Someone was just willing. They said, come to church. And you know, I'd been going to church on off for over, like, whatever, few years. I hadn't even read Matthew. I knew, like, a couple of Psalms, which I went through just before exams to feel good about it. And but I had a mom that was praying for me, and she always sent me these scriptures. Then I'd just be like, I don't want to hear about it. You know, all this like religious talk and Christian stuff. It was amazing. I just responded. I went to church and I heard the gospel, and something in me said that I need to respond. Life, there is life in that. And that wasn't someone that took me. It wasn't the person next to me. It was the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit of God, it is God, Holy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which convicted me of sin in my life, and I knew. I was the last person that went forward. And the pastor said, I know there is still someone here. And he must have waited about 5 minutes. And I knew it was me. And I waited, and I just said, whoa, like this. But I knew. And sometimes we have to respond. And that's why when we do an altar call, it's not to embarrass people. When we say, you need prayer, come forward. It's not to make people feel on the spot. It's so that you can respond to God. It's between you and God. And sometimes it does. It's our pride that holds us from the place of fullness with God. It's our pride. We hold on to what we know. We hold on to the safety. And the fear of man keeps us out of the place of deliverance sometimes. God wants to deliver people. And when there's an altar call or we want to pray for something, there's opportunity. It's not us. It's God. It's with God. It's all about God. And you don't respond because you think, what are people going to think of me? And, you know, that's just all in your head. Sometimes you just put our head under our arms and we just respond to what's in our heart. And that's what I did. It was hard for me, but amazing. When the first step I took, it was like I just floated to the front. I was just there and I just experienced the presence of God and the peace of God like I never have before. And that's why I went out that week and I just took the salvation message or what I had experienced. I didn't really know much. I just knew that Jesus saved. So repentance or apathy. So Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the whale, and he realizes he needs God. And we sometimes need to do that. When we're in that place and we don't know where to turn anymore, we just need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God for the city as well. God can change our hearts. And Jonah acknowledges that the Lord is the Lord of salvation. It is God that saves. It is the Lord's will and his desire to bring salvation to all men. The city of Nineveh was a top priority with God, that it was enough priority to send his prophet from Israel 800 miles east to the city of Nineveh, to foreigners, completely out of Jonah's paradigm. And we read in Jonah 2 verses 9, I'm just going to quickly, pretty much what I read, just sum it up again. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I vowed, salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord delivers Jonah, comes out of the mouth of the whale. He ends up on the shore. Don't know where. And then the Lord speaks to him again. Jonah 3:1-4. Okay, so the title is salvation or slavery. Okay. So if people are not saved, they're in slavery, they're in bondage to the spirit of this world. Okay? To darkness. We have to remember that because sometimes it's so great. but actually it's heaven or hell, life or death, black or white. It's that simple, because you're either in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, or you're going to hell. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. And I don't know how else, I'm not going to put it in a nice way, that's how it is. And it's not for me to give salvation, it's from the Lord. You only need to respond to God. God is the author of salvation. Jesus came to die that we can live, that we can know the Lord, because that's what it's about, knowing God and fulfilling his purpose on this earth. So that when we get to heaven one day, we can say to Lord, you know, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's all we can say to God one day. You know, when we were worshiping earlier, I was just praising God, and I just realized, you know, that we're standing today, symbolically, we're standing on all the blood and the sacrifice of all the apostles that have gone before us. Every person that has died for the gospel, every person that has put himself out for God, every person of the last 2,000 years that has carried this gospel to us. And you know what a privilege it is to stand here with this? You know what a privilege it is? I can just say, I can go online, I can have 100 Bibles in my house. I'm not going to be persecuted for it. What a privilege. And there is an open door, and I tell you, people, prophetically, the time is now, because we don't know how much longer we're going to have that open door. I'm not saying I know, I'm just saying that time is short, okay? And there's an open door for the gospel to go into the city. Now, the word of the Lord, in Jonah 3 we read, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, he responded to God, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, as I've described it. Okay, it's massive walls, very intimidating, foreign people worshipping their pagan gods. And Jonah now says, Lord, okay, I'm going to go. He's learned his lesson. And it was a three-day journey from one end. I actually worked it out. It's pretty much from M25 south, M25 north, okay? Maybe even a bit further. That's probably actually only about 40 miles, okay? So he had to walk 20 miles a day. And imagine, these people are like, you're our enemy. Now you're like the prophet of God. You're here and you're supposed to be like with Israel, and you're this like holy man. And now you've come here, you've humbled ourselves, you've humbled yourself, and you're preaching this message to us. I mean, I suppose they could have laughed. They could have just, I don't know, made fun of him. But there's something so amazing that happens. God has gone before him, and God has prepared the hearts of the people. And that's what God does. When we go, God prepares their hearts. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So that meant that they needed to repent. They had 40 days. God, that was the message from God. But he was giving them a window of opportunity. Okay. So Jonah didn't question God, and he did what God asked. Okay, second time round. It's good. Sometimes we just get it right the 10th time or the 100th time. But you know what? The thing is, it's always just to keep going back to God and know that God is faithful and God wants to use us. God desires to use every one of us. We've all got something to offer. Not all of us are these turn and fire burn, turn and burn people, just go out there. But all of us have got a way of getting God's love and his mercy into this city. Whether it's through just a word of encouragement, whether it's through getting, you know, at work, just making coffee for someone, just doing something that will shift their paradigm and just realize, and they think they owe you, but then you just do it again and again and again and again, and they don't, and then they think, but why do you keep doing it? I'm not making you coffee. Because there's something God can use. You can trust God for the wisdom to show you how you can demonstrate God's love in his heart for the lost around you. So God takes Jonah. So God's had to do a massive work in his heart. I'm trusting God's just going to do the work in our hearts today to get him to Nineveh. So he goes there, he takes this message of salvation. But the Lord had prepared the hearts. Okay, and we read that in Jonah 3, 5 to 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Amazing, they just believed it. They believed. They just realized, we need God. God had been hearing their cries. God had been seeing the suffering that they're enduring, and God had gone and prepared their hearts to receive the message. Okay, Jonah can't save them. It's God that saves. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And sackcloth apparently was made from the goat's hair, a black goat. So it must have been incredibly uncomfortable. You have to walk around in sackcloth all day, and then they're still fasting. I don't know how hot it was. But I mean, you know, that's just the demonstration and they're not even Jews. They're not God's chosen people. They're doing this. It's amazing. Their level of just absolute repentance is astounding. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. He says, I'm obviously the king. To lay aside my robe, just symbolic, I just believe that that's like him saying, you know what, I need someone greater. I can't do this anymore. And sometimes we need to do that as well. I need to humble ourselves. Just say, God, Lord, I can't do this. God, Lord, I don't know how to reach these people, but God, I thank you that you do. Just say, God, help me. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Could you imagine? The poor little goats and the chickens, they're like starving. They're hungry. They don't understand it. They got this maybe sackcloth on them. You know, these little lambs running around with goats here. I mean, that's weird. You smell of a goat. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, okay, now I've lost myself. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They weren't even sure that God would relent, but they were willing to humble themselves and just say, God, we need salvation. Lord, we need you. We cannot carry on like we are. Then God saw their works, and they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And it's just amazing the level of repentance of this people. Humility, absolute humility. And I realize, we look around in the city, and like Nineveh, it is really a daunting task. It's really sometimes challenging. And I know, before we came to the UK, just how God worked things in our favor. And I always said I'd never come live in London. My first experience in 2004 was not a good one. I just said I don't like it there. And Debbie knows. And I think God had been working in our hearts for a long time to move from South Africa to come here. And it's amazing how God had to use circumstances to solidify in us that we need to be here for as long as the Lord says we're meant to be here. And that's it. And the Lord was amazing. About a few years ago, when I was still in South Africa, probably we just got married in 2005, and the Lord said, I won't own property in this country. You will not own. And I just said, okay, God, I'm not going to buy. And I didn't know what God was doing. And then I wanted to go study in Boston, and I even went there, met with the professors. I had this plan, you know, for my life. This is how it was going to work, and God was going to do this for me. Amazing, you know. Supposedly, Lord, what can I do for you? And so I had this amazing plan. But it's kind of like Jonah running away from what he kind of feels God is doing anyway, and then God having to work circumstances around to bring him back on the path. And through all of that, actually, it's amazing. God prepared us to go, twice as far, if you fly to London and then to Boston, twice as far. And then when it didn't work out, initially I was disappointed, but I turned to Debbie. I still remember that day so clearly, and I just said, we're going to London. That was it. I knew that the Lord had used that to prepare us to only come halfway. Amazing how the Lord uses them circumstances. And I'm an engineer. I work everything out in my mind. I plan. You know, life is this. When we plan for holidays, Debbie just sometimes she doesn't know what to do because I'm packing everything. Does it fit in here? And we have to only this much. I plan for weeks. I'm this, putting everything in little boxes and stuff. I actually packed coffee last year. I packed all these little bags of coffee when we went to Corsica. And all our bags smelt of coffee for a week. So I think they still smell of coffee because it went through the plastic into the bags and the clothing. Anyway, not a bad thing. Smelling like a coffee bean. My neighbors know all about that because they roast the coffee and the smoke goes up. But I found out from the beginning that he's a fireman. So I told him, look, there might be smoke. Just don't run down and axe down my door or something. Because I kind of roasted out the window. Anyway, where was I? Okay, so God used the circumstances to get us here. And God used the circumstances in our life. And we sometimes only need to just be obedient to that, and obedient to God. Because I came and I actually originally said, I'm not going to go, Lord, until you give me a job. There's no way. That's way too risky. I can't do that. I mean, it's enough that I'm willing to go to London. I mean, you know, they've got unbelieving unbelievers. I mean, they're not even unbelievers. And it's amazing that God, it was so supernatural because he just brought an absolute peace over me. He just said, it's going to be fine. And it was so out of my paradigm. So far away from how I like to control and fit God into this plan in my life. And the Lord just challenged me. I said, God, I can't book. I'm not going to book any tickets. I'm not going to book any tickets until I've got a job. And the Lord just challenged me. He said, where's your faith? Are you believing me? I'm asking you to go. And are you going to go? And I just said, because okay. I'd applied for a few jobs and I had zero response. Nothing. 2 months gone, nothing. And I just said to God one day, I said, well, look, Lord, if we're going to go, we're going to have to leave within the next, whatever, 2 months, and I need to book a ticket. So I said, okay, God, I'm just trusting you. And I booked the ticket, and I think it was the next morning. That afternoon, I booked the ticket. Next morning, I got an email from the company I currently work for, and they said, do you want to do an interview? And it's amazing, just a testimony of how God, when you step out in faith, how God is faithful to fulfill his end of the bargain. That if God's not going to expect you to go out there, make a difference, to take the gospel to the city without actually going before you. And if you're here, you're here for a reason. Doesn't matter how you got here. You need to ask God, Lord, what's my purpose here? Because you're here for a reason. Just like with Jonah on the boat. He was there for a reason, and they got saved. In Romans 10:17, we read, so then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Being a witness for Christ might not come naturally to all of us, but remember that it is the Lord who saves. And it's only our role to take the word, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. People have to hear it. That's why the apostles had to go out and preach the word of God. If you don't take the word of God, and it challenges me, because this guy sitting next to me at work, and yes, he knows I'm a Christian. Yes, I've asked him about it, but just haven't had that, or I probably do have had the opportunity, but I haven't spoken to him about Jesus. And I was just so convicted, the scripture again, I'm just like, God, how can he know? How can he know the truth that I have? How can he know that there's someone up there that loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me? Someone that is so committed to relationship. There's a God that is real. There's a God that understands that our hearts. He understands our lives. He knows every finest detail. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows how many sparrows fall every day. God is so in control of everything in our lives. Everlasting or temporal. This is the last section. So Jonah couldn't understand us. So Jonah's gone to the city. He's taken this salvation message. So salvation message. And the people have responded and they've been delivered. So he's angered now. He's angered. But he's full of pride still. He just says, my God, these people, look at what they've done to Israel. Look at how they've, Lord, they've probably blasphemed your name. They worshipped all these idols. They're not deserving of it. And he goes and sulks up on this hill. God has demonstrated his loving kindness and his mercy to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah is angered by it. After everything they've done to Israel, God shows kindness, and that is God's heart. If you're here today and you're wondering, who is God? This is God. This is the God that I serve, the God that shows grace and mercy, unmerited grace when you do not deserve it. That's the God I serve, because when I got saved, I did not deserve the grace. I didn't deserve for God to be able to say that you are my son, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I've set you apart. I've called you for this time. You have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. I did not deserve that. But the grace of God is sufficient for all men. Doesn't matter where you are. It's like that. It's like that. The person that was next to Jesus on the cross, and he just said, Lord, you know, I want to be with you today in paradise. No, I think he just called out to God. He said, you know, Lord, save me. And he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Okay? There, his very last moment, up to that point in his life, he had done everything probably wrong. I don't know. But he was on there for a reason, okay? And he'd probably done something really bad. But Jesus just responds to this guy's heart. He just says, God, you must be Jesus. You must be the Savior. There's something so beautiful about this. You're dying. You didn't fight. When Pilate came to you and he just said, you know, are you the Christ? You didn't have to defend yourself. You just said, it is. It is like that. I am. You didn't have to then try to defend yourself when they were persecuting you, or when they were saying, you know, free Barnabas, send Jesus to the cross. He didn't have to defend himself. He just said, I'm doing the will of the Father. And the amazing parallels, and that's why Jesus says right in the beginning, when I gave that scripture in Matthew, he says a greater than Jonah is here because Jesus is the greatest. Okay. Jonah was great, average. Jesus is the greatest ever. Okay, because what Jonah got wrong, Jesus got right the first time. Okay, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he faced down that whatever the demon was that was just working, like just his flesh raging up against him and just saying, you can't do this. You cannot go to the cross. Could you imagine what it must mean to die? Could you imagine to say, today I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. Everything that I've done in the last 30 years of my life, what does it mean? It came down to this. 3 years of ministry. Do you know that the number of miracles, the supernatural things that Jesus did, the love, the compassion that he showed for people, you know, that could not be written in the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's not enough. It could fill volumes. They only highlighted the things that God wanted to highlight that are in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did amazing things. Did all of that. And there he was on this cross, dying for our sins. And he said to this guy, last probably a few breaths of this guy's life, he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. You are clean. You're coming home with me. And that's the amazing thing, God's grace. And Jonah doesn't understand this. Okay? After everything God's done, and God did do a work in his heart, but I believe Jonah now again, this the pride rises up again. He said, I'm better than that, God. I'm better than these people. Who are they? Who are they to worship you? What are they? How can they worship you, God? I'm your prophet. I'm the one that brings your word, God. I'm the one that demonstrates your heart for Israel. And now you're going to change these people's lives. They're going to worship you as well. They're not good enough. They're not worthy. Judgment. Okay, religious pride. And the Lord allows a plant to grow over Jonah as he's sitting up there on the hill. He's sulking. Okay, Jonah's angry. Maybe let's just read that quickly. Jonah 4, 1 to 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. He knows it. He knows it, but he still runs away. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Okay. God loves the city of London. 8 million people. 8 million. Okay, I'm sure that God wants to see him saved. Okay. It's not about the number, but it's about the lost. Okay. Hopelessness. People are lost. People are desperate. I don't know if you ever watched The X Factor. X Factor. Okay. We've been recently watching some of the series, and it's just hilarious, like watching these people go on stage. Just this, you have to go up there and perform, and maybe you get chosen to like sing or not. But I just realized, watching the amount of people that enter this program, the people that go on there, and they cannot sing to save their lives. And they got like 30 family members with T-shirts with their names emblazed on it, believing that they're going to become the next superstar. And they go up there, and it's terrible. I mean, you should surely know you either have a voice or you don't. I don't want men to embarrass anyone. I don't know, maybe someone wants to enter the X Factor. I don't know. You know, Barney, maybe. No. I had to pick on Barney. See, I don't see him in home group anymore, so now I have to pick on him. But it's amazing, these people's lives, this is so important to them. And it's crazy, people are like this sort of thing, X Factor, and it's like their lives. The number of viewers, you know that something like 10 million people view it every Saturday night. That's a sixth of this country. That's incredible. I mean, and the number of people that enter, it's just amazing. The people are so desperate for something that's real. People are so desperate to something that will define their identity. What do the people say when they go up there and they say, what would you like to achieve through the X Factor? Now, it's a talent. So they're obviously looking for good singers, people that will make whatever, pop stars or whatever. And then people say, I want to be famous. I want to sell 1 million records, and I want everyone worldwide to know who I am. Isn't it amazing? That's the picture that society has placed on them. You only stand out of the crowd when you're famous. You'll only be different when you have something the world can put on you. So there we go. There's the cloak. You're a rock star. Well done. Sell 1 million records. You're going to live a life of luxury. It's amazing the people, the pressure these families put on these kids to go up there and perform, and they cannot sing. It's actually embarrassing. And it breaks my heart because those are the people that are here. I mean, over this country, I mean, obviously in the world, but I'm talking specifically about London. There's obviously a lot of the shows in London and some weird people. But praise God, I just think, Lord, these people are weird, but man, you must love them. You must really love them, God. If you love Nineveh, if you love me, you can definitely love them because I'm weird. Sometimes Joshua, I don't know how he must think I'm the weirdest dad on earth. I do all these dances and things and he's just like, and if I stop, then he kind of like stops smiling or whatever. And then like he's got this little chair with little lights that flash and I'm dancing and then he looks and then when the lights stop, and I stop dancing. And then he looks to, if I go out the room, he looks to Debbie to see if she's going to start performing as well. He's like, okay, the show must go on, you know. He's really cute. I'm getting sidetracked now. So God allows, now Jonah's sitting on the soil, so God allows this worm to grow up. And I'm going to have to end now. It's very, very soon. So God allows this worm to grow up. Don't allow the worm to grow up. The tree. And it brings shade for Jonah. So Jonah's really pleased. That's great because it's probably quite hot. But then overnight, God sends a worm and it kills the plant. And the plant dies. And the next day, there's obviously God just sends a very hot wind. And Jonah's angry at God because he killed the plant. Okay, we read in Jonah 4:10-11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on this plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? They don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. They have no clue, like their people here. They don't know if they're good singers or not. They don't know who God is. Okay, the media, everyone else tells them who God is. Okay, that God is not alive. That's what they told them. Okay, that Jesus' name, it's okay to blaspheme that name when it's the only name by man, which man can be saved. You see people saying Allah? You see people joking about Allah or Buddha? No. Why is that? Because the devil knows there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. And the way we use that, we must use it with reverence because God deserves that. No one else I know went to the cross for me. No one. Okay, Jesus alone. So Jonah's angered because in his mind, he had a way how it should work out. Now this plant came up. God killed it and he's angry. God, you killed the plant. You took it away from me. Poor me. The wind's blowing. I'm hot. You know, you've saved all these people. I'm angry. You know, you shouldn't have. They are enemies, the Syrians. And God's just saying, who are you to say, you know, what you haven't labored for this. This plant is not more important than the people of Nineveh. And that's what God is wanting to teach Jonah. And I want us to learn through that. I mean, this is a very basic lesson, but the things that we place value on our lives will determine how God uses us. Okay, when we place value on materialistic things, when it's important, whether it's just a relationship or something else, if that is your number one priority in your life, you know what? You will not experience the fullness of God. You will not see God work mightily through your life. And I'm telling you that because those things are hindrances in our lives. And we need to take those cloaks off our shoulders. We need to trust God for the cloaks of righteousness. Take off those things because they hold us back. They bring in the fear of man to be salt and light on this earth. If you let the devil in through this small gap, just a little bit of bad leaven, just a little bit, I tell you what, he'll take the whole chunk. Okay, you need to be vigilant. The church needs to be vigilant because the devil is a roaring lion seeking to destroy whoever he chooses. Okay, it's real. I saw that. No, I'm not gonna share this. I think we're running out of time. Yeah, that's pretty much the message. And I want us to really trust God that God is going to do a new work in our hearts as well. And it doesn't matter where we are with God at the moment. It's just, I want us to just maybe just all stand on. Gibb's going to come up and he's going to sing. He's going to worship for us. And I just say today, I don't know where you are in your life. First I just want to say thank you for listening to this word. Because thank you for being here today and just being willing to hear the word of God. And God wants to say, God honors you for that because you're willing to be here. And that's the first step. The first step is that you're here today. And it's the word of God that changes lives. It's not me or the way I say it, or it's God. God could use anyone. If he can use me, trust me, he can use anyone. Okay? But God, I believe, is wanting to do new work in our hearts. No matter where we are, God does not want the spirit of religion, of dead works, to rule in us, okay? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We don't need to, like the Jews, we don't need to break our toilet paper on the Saturday, or they do it the Sabbath on the Saturday, on the Friday, so that we can go to the toilet on the Saturday. Okay, because they believe that the Sabbath, you can't do anything. We don't need to live like that. If there's an opportunity to witness on the Sabbath, we can witness. Okay, because God is not, he is Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus says. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, we don't need to live by the letter. God has given us the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. It is alive. Okay, and is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Okay, every one of us has the Spirit of God in us. And it's the Spirit of God that leads us. Okay, leads us today. I'm just going to give us an opportunity now. While Gibby's playing, I want us to just become quiet before the Lord. And I want us to just speak to God. I want us to really bring our hearts before God. And in the light of what I've shared today, talking about obedience, Jonah being obedient to God, giving up something of himself to sacrifice his life, not judging those people, going when God said go, and not to be critical of the people around us, because God loves the sinners. God loves his people. And if we have judged people, I want us to really repent today. I want to say, sorry, God. I'd say sorry, God. I'd say sorry to God yesterday, because I know I'm one of the worst. I'm the least, I'll tell you what. But God, like I say, if he can use me, he will use all of us. He is using us, I know. But I'm just encouraging us. Okay, so I just want us to close our eyes. Let's focus on Jesus. I just want to say, Lord Jesus, just come into my heart, Lord, today. Just come into my heart, Lord. Lord, I want to know you, Father God. Lord, like you want me to, God. Lord, I lay aside, God, all the knowledge that I've built up, Lord, the prestige, the titles, the things that have defined me. Even people have tried to define me, God. There's people here today where people have tried to define you. They said, you're going to be like this. Whether it's a father or a mother, I don't know, but people have put those cloaks on you. And I say to you today that God has got something else for you. Okay, and the thing is, we need to respond to God and we need to hear God. Because God has a plan for our lives. God is committed to our lives. And I want us just to just say, Lord, we just lay aside, Lord, all these things that hold us in bondage, Lord, and we want to respond to your Spirit. And then Gibbs is going to lead us in a worship song. And I want us just to respond to God. And that's it. I'm ending there. If you want prayer afterwards, you can come up and we'll pray with you. The cell facilitators will be here as well. We can pray if there's something specific. And I've also given an opportunity. If you do not know Jesus today, if you have not got relationship with the one and true living God, I want you to come up afterwards. I'm going to be here and I want you to come and pray with me. Don't walk out of here today if you don't know God. Because you know, you never know what today will be, whether it will be your last day today. Every day we should live it as if it's our last day. But I tell you what, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know where you're going. Okay? You can't be guaranteed that you'll spend the rest of eternity in heaven worshiping the living God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God Almighty with every angel. You will not have that. Okay, so I want to say today, if you don't know Jesus, come and speak to us afterwards. We want to introduce you to him because he is worthy. He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to commit our lives to, and we need today is to just say, Lord, I'm laying down those crowns that I've built up, the little crowns on my head. Just speak to God, people. It's not about me. Don't listen to me. If you don't know what to do, then listen to me. But it's about you and God. And as we worship, I want us to respond to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. And if God asks you to repent of something, do it. God wants us to take off those religious garments and take the gospel to this city, to this Nineveh, to this big wall. And the wall is intimidating, but God has gone before us and he has prepared the hearts of these people. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to fear. God is not the God of fear. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm going to end there. Just respond to God. I'm going to be up here in the front afterwards. If you need ministry, then I want you to come.